What motivates you? Why do you do what you do the way you do it? See, the thing about motivation is that it really is what energizes you, but also helps you determine what you're going to do, the choices you're going to make, helps you establish some of the priorities in your life. What motivates you? If I was to have walked with you over the last week, what would I conclude about your motivations? What are the reasons why you did certain things? And what are some of the reasons why you didn't do other things? Motivation. What energizes? What helps us determine priorities in life? Like visiting my mom and dad. Years ago, we used to always visit my mom and dad on a Sunday afternoon. They attended the church where I pastored, and we looked forward to our weekly visits with mom and dad on a Sunday afternoon. It always featured roast beef dinner. And there were two options with the roast beef. Well done and very well done. Black and blacker. And Mom served it with her world famous chili sauce. It was so good. In fact, it wasn't so much roast beef with chili sauce, but it was chili sauce with roast beef. Those were delightful meals. Other family members would gather. We'd have a lot of fun and laughter. And then after dinner, it was time for a siesta, and usually accompanied by laying down and watching some football while Mom and Heather and others would attend to the children. When I look back, my motivation was rather mundane and actually quite self-serving. We were away for spring break this year, and we had a chance for another Sunday afternoon visit, this time just with my mom. My dad died a few years ago. There was no roast beef. There was no chili sauce. We went up to the nursing home where my mom is, to the Alzheimer ward. She was sitting there with a number of other women and men. And in fact, Heather went over to the wheelchair and started pushing someone. And I said, "Heather, you've got the wrong person." Heather said, "No, no, no, John. This is your mom." And I said, no, I'm convinced. Well, it turns out that in fact, it was my mom. You know, they say there comes a point where your parents don't recognize you. Well, I experienced what it was not to recognize my mom. It was a difficult visit because my mom doesn't respond. She doesn't communicate. She doesn't say, "Thank you for visiting us." We got some nice pictures, but it was a difficult visit. It really isn't easy to visit my mom up in Toronto. But as I left, I thought, years ago, I didn't think a whole lot about motivation for visiting my mom. But when it comes to challenging or difficult tasks, you better believe the question of motivation is a very important question. I mean, what motivates you to do the important, sometimes the difficult but necessary tasks in life? What motivates you? For some of you, you would say guilt is a real motivator. "John, if you make me feel guilty, I will do about anything." And some of you are thinking, "Don't even try to guilt me. It just doesn't work." For some of you, fear can be a motivator. For others of you, it's that sense of appreciation. If If I know someone is grateful for what I'll do, I'll do it. Maybe for you, it's money. Money is the great incentive. Show me the money, and then we'll see if I'll do that. Maybe for some of you, it's failure. Maybe you have a chip on your shoulder. Somebody said, you'll never materialize to much. You'll never be able to do that. And that sense of having a chip on your shoulder, you've actually used it as a great motivational tool. What motivates you? You might say, well, I've got some good priorities. I have values. I have principles I live by. I know some of you who would say, I would do almost anything for my spouse. I would do almost anything for my children. I'd do almost anything for my pastor. If Josh said, hey, we need you to do this, tell me where to sign up. What or who motivates you? The question we want to ask this morning as we continue in 2 Corinthians is, what motivated the Apostle Paul? What gave him the energy? What helped him establish priorities in his life? What were the motives? What were the motivations for Paul? I'm going to suggest that there are two primary motives that really belong together. One of the motives could be perceived as negative, the other positive, although I would argue the overall impact is very positive and very productive. So that's our question this morning. What motivated Paul? Because I'm going to propose that the motivations in Paul's life and ministry should be the motivations in your life, and in my life. There's two motives. I think you'll be able to remember these motives, but let's go to the screen. Motivation number one, what motivated Paul? What compelled Paul? What was the driving force in his life? Well, motivation number one is the fear of the Lord. Let's look at the text. Continuing from where we left off last week, Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Motivation number one, the fear of the Lord. Now you remember when we left off last week, we went to the judgment seat of Christ, that great Bema seat in the future. And we said that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we have no fear of condemnation. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and if you are prepared to live a life of rejecting him, then you have every reason to be scared silly of future judgment. But for the believer, we have no fear of condemnation because there's no fear, no condemnation in Jesus for those who believe in him. But there is going to be evaluation. There's going to be accountability for what you have done or not done in your life. And the whole idea, the prospect of standing before the Lord who is holy and righteous and powerful and majestic is good reason, good cause for one to fear the Lord. I want to define the fear of the Lord. It really isn't the idea of being scared silly of the Lord, but has everything to do with reverence, respect, and a profound sense of awe. The other thing I would submit about fearing the Lord is we better not define the term in such a way that it takes away from the majesty and greatness of the Lord. Push me hard, I would say, in some cases, I think we need to have a holy trembling before the Lord. I think it's what's missing in many churches and many of our experiences with the Lord. Noah built the ark. We would say it was because he had great faith, but in Hebrews 11, we're also told that Noah feared the Lord. In Proverbs, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you want to live a wise and productive life, fear the Lord. We see in Acts that the early church grew in numbers and in the fear of the Lord. I've often wondered if there's a connection between growth and fearing the Lord. And then in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon also says that the concluding kind of bottom line for life is, fear the Lord your God and keep his commandments. Or I really like the paraphrase, take God seriously and do what he says. What a wonderful motto for life. So you see, the Lord, Jesus, in Matthew 28, it is recorded, said, go and make disciples. It's not an option. It's not, I think this is a good idea, you might want to consider it. It is command to you and to me and for all believers in Jesus Christ. So, with the fear of the Lord as his motive, Paul says, we try to persuade others. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, has used various expressions for evangelism. He's talked about setting forth the word of truth. He's talked about spreading the light. He's used the expression preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul uses a very intriguing phrase, we try to persuade others. I think that's a wonderful perspective to have on sharing your faith. Paul said, my goal, my desire is to persuade others, and in context, to persuade others to believe in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I will do what's necessary. I will do whatever is possible. With God's help and by his grace, I want to try to persuade others. And if you said, well, Paul, what's the motive behind that? He would say, well, it's the fear of the Lord. One day, like all believers, I will have to give an account. Did I, with God's help and by his grace, try to persuade others to believe in Jesus Christ? It's why I'm so glad that Josh, in coming to us and helping lead us in this area of community outreach, is giving us opportunity to do what we are called to do. It's not an option. It's not something, well, some feel like it. I really don't. It's something that we are called to do. So Paul says, because of this motivation, fearing the Lord, knowing I will stand before the Lord to give an account for my life, because of that, I do what this motive compels me to do. We try to persuade others. Now, what Paul then does is he gets into the manner of not only what he does because of the fear of the Lord, but it also impacts the way he does it. You see, Paul's motives were under question. Once again, we see here in this passage, the opponents, Paul's enemies, were questioning his motives. This will become very clear to us later in 2 Corinthians. They had all kinds of accusations about what motivated Paul. They would say, sure, he's trying to persuade others so he can look good. He's trying to persuade more people to come to Christ so that he can earn more money. They had a whole list of reasons they believed that Paul was evangelizing, trying to persuade others to believe in Christ. So So Paul answers that. It's not necessarily easy to follow Paul's argument, but I just want to highlight two points. Paul fears the Lord, and because of that, he tries to persuade others. And he does that, first of all, with sincerity, with integrity. Paul says, who we are is plain to God, and, he says, it should also be plain to your conscience. Paul is saying this is real, it can be seen, it can be demonstrated, this is sincere. Paul then says, we're not trying to look good, we're not trying to commend ourselves, but rather you're to take this opportunity to take pride in the fact that we are sincere, that I am a man of integrity. I'm doing this for all the right reasons. And you know, when you fear the Lord, when you know that you're going to stand before the Lord, you realize that unlike many of us who judge people on outside appearances, the Lord looks at the heart. So no wonder Paul says, I have incentive to be a man of integrity. I have reason to do this the right way, because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. So he persuades others with sincerity or integrity. And then you have verse 13, where Paul says, if we're out of our mind, it is for God's sake. Now, what does Paul mean by that? It's interesting that Paul uses the very same expression in 1 Corinthians when he talks about his experience of speaking in tongues. One might also argue that Paul alludes to this when he talks about having a unique spiritual vision that he said was too profound to even describe. What I conclude from this is that Paul's saying there's levels of spiritual experience for him that are best between him and God. In fact, when it came to speaking in tongues, Paul definitely spoke in tongues. But he said, it's best, my preference, is that primarily that would take place between me and God. But then at the end of verse 13, Paul says, but when we're of right mind, the phrase could be translated from the Greek, when we are self-controlled, careful, using speech that's easily understood for the non-believer, Paul says we're doing it for the sake of others. So this isn't a commentary on the legitimacy of different kinds of spiritual expressions. You know, here at Byron, with certain ecstatic experience, we would say, we don't legislate you must or you must not. But what we appreciate is Paul is saying, when you have the goal of persuading others, you look at the different ways of spiritual expression, and Paul says, I don't feel enslaved, I have great freedom, but I'm always thinking of others. So Paul says, I fear the Lord. Because I fear the Lord, I persuade others. And I do it with sincerity, and I do it with that sense of self-control. What motivates you? I wonder how many of you would have immediately answered the fear of the Lord. Now, I realize that some motivations work for some and not for others. We discovered that the hard way years ago with Melissa. She was about 3 years old, and got into the habit, like a lot of toddlers, of using the word no. It was her favorite word, might have even been her first word, but then she started using it inappropriately as an expression of disobedience. Heather and I agreed that a good motivational tool to help Melissa alter her behavior would be timeouts. So I remember the one day when Melissa overused the word no once too often with Heather. Heather said, okay, Melissa, you're having a timeout. So they marched up to Melissa's room, and Melissa was put in timeout. 5 minutes passed, 10 minutes passed, and after 15 minutes, we agreed it would likely be good to retrieve Melissa. Heather went to the door and said, "Okay, Melissa, I hope you've learned your lesson. You can come out now." Melissa said, "No, I'm staying in my room. I want to stay in my room." And Heather and I concluded for Melissa that timeouts were not the best motivational tool. I realize that for some of you, certain methods of motivation work, and for others, they don't. But can I say this? If you are a real believer in Jesus Christ, this is the universal motivation: the fear of the Lord. And in fact, did you notice on the screen behind me, Paul begins by saying, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord." Do you know, is that part of your experience? Is there a daily sense of awe, reverence, and respect for the Lord? It needs to be, if you're a believer in Jesus, the driving motivation in your life. But it's not the whole story. It's like half of Paul's equation. Let's look at motivation number two: the love of Christ. So Paul said, "The fear of the Lord energizes me. It gives me reason to persuade others to believe in Christ, to do what it is that the Lord commands me to do in all aspects and areas of life, in ministry, everything involved in living." But Paul says there's more. And let's look at the text to see what Paul says about the love of Christ. Well, you can't get a better motivational statement, for Christ's love compels us. Actually, the translation there is a little bit weak. The Greek word is stronger. It actually means controls. It's like a controlling force in life. So what Paul is saying here is, Christ's love is my controlling force in life. Now, again, some of you who have studied Greek will know that there's two acceptable ways of translating this phrase. It could be the love for Christ, but I would argue in context it makes more sense to be thinking of the love of Christ. So Paul says, not only am I energized by the fear of the Lord, but I am energized by this love that Christ has had for and continues to have for me. Now, there's a couple of aspects, and we're actually going to be using this text as our launching point for where we're going over the next couple of weeks. It's going to be part of our scripture that we're looking at for Easter. But I want to just whet your appetite. Paul says his love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So what we see here is kind of a double death going on. We think of Jesus dying for us, and I can't wait till we celebrate that Good Friday, that would continue through our Easter experience here at Byron Community Church. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. Notice it's a present tense verb. He continues to demonstrate this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's a marvelous fact in Christian experience to know that our Lord Jesus Christ did something for you. He did something for me that I could not, you could not do for yourselves. We appreciate all the benefits of Christ's death. This phrase, Christ died for all, I take quite literally. I believe it means that God so loved the world, everyone. There's not one of you here today, I would say, the Lord doesn't love you. You may feel unloved. You may feel others have let you down. But let me tell you, no one loves you like Jesus. And what's even more incredible, no one knows better the very worst about you and loves you any greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, kind of the benchmark experience is the cross. But notice I said it's a double death. Not only is there the benefits of salvation, but Paul says, one died for all, therefore all died. Now, in the first phrase, I believe you have an inclusive dying, the death of Christ. Here, this death is exclusive. It's for those who put their faith in Christ. And you say, well, what does it mean that we die? Well, first of all, you die to death. Let me clarify that. Eternal death. John 11. I heard this statement at a funeral just the other day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. We die to death. Hallelujah. But we also, as Paul indicates here, die to self. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to love others. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't really love others, then you're fooling yourself. You really don't love me. Hey, I know that there's lots of love out there, but there is a quality to Christian love that should drive us, that should energize us, that should help us determine priorities in life. Why do you do what you do? Why do you choose even to do some difficult things, some hard things? I hope and pray that, like Paul, you can say, the love of Christ compels me. Why did we visit my mom March 12th? Yes, it was her birthday. I had other siblings who were scattered across the continent. There wasn't a lot to get out of it. No deep conversation. No words of appreciation. And certainly no roast beef with chili sauce. Did it because it was the right thing to do. Quite frankly, the motivation is the motivation that you have when you do difficult things and hard things. There are some times it's easy to love others, lots of times where it's very difficult. It's sometimes hard to love that person at work. Jesus says one thing to say you love a friend, quite the other thing to love your enemy. Even here in our context at Byron, there might be someone who rubs you the wrong way. The choice is yours, but I would suggest that if you have this motive in place, you're going to find it very compelling, the controlling force that you need in your life. So what motivated the Apostle Paul in ministry and in life? Say these two motives with me. The fear of the Lord the love of Christ. Now say it now with some conviction. The fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. My challenge for you is that as you go through this week, as you go through the month of April, will you say, Lord, impress these motives on my heart? I want to know what it is to fear the Lord, and I want to experience the deep, deep love of Christ. And in tandem, together, this is a balanced, motivationally approached way of living. We had a catastrophe at the house the other day. Really bad. I couldn't get the television converter to work. And as a typical guy, I was frustrated. Tried to shake it, nothing. This is very humbling, I even yelled at it, work, work. I need to get to the program. And then I got the brilliant idea that maybe it had to do with the batteries. And of course, always the challenge is finding the AA batteries. You ever find when you don't need them? There are all kinds of packages everywhere. And then I went on the search, eventually found the AA batteries. And you're thinking, John, for you, that would be very technical. And it was, just to open the area in the converter where the batteries are. And as I put them in, I thought, I need to be very careful. You know how it works. You kind of put them in opposite, positive, negative. And I thought, not good enough just to say, I'm just a positive guy. I'll just put the positive receptor. No, you have to do it the correct way. I like what someone has said about this passage. The energy cell in Paul's heart was charged with a negative and a positive. My only concern there is I wouldn't want you to leave thinking the fear of the Lord is negative. I actually believe that when you really know what it is to respect and have a great sense of awe towards the Lord, it's a very positive and liberating thing. But we do need both. I love what John Bevere in the book The Fear of the Lord has to say. This is a book I've had now, Gail, for about 4 years. Gail loaned it to me. Gail, I think I'm trying your patience, but just remember, love is patient. And one of the motives today is the love of Christ. It's a great book that I need to buy for myself, that you likely need to read. It's a book that every time through I go, wow, there's another great insight. But listen to what Bevere has to say. Overemphasizing the goodness of God to the neglect of the fear of Him is problematic. When the doctrine of the love of God is not balanced with an understanding of the love of God, error is the result. Likewise, when the fear of the Lord is not balanced by the love of the Lord, we have the same result. You've been around long enough, some of you new, you need to know that one of my values is balance. I believe it's a great way to live. It's the great way to approach theology, ministry, all there is to life, balance. Two motivations that I pray will be your experience, that you would know what it is to fear the Lord, that you would, in a deep and profound way, know the love of Christ that compels us to love Him and to love others. Will you stand with me? At this point, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform. Actually, you know, Sabrina, we're going to sing, and then we're going to have a closing prayer. And then remember what Josh told us, a 10-minute break. If you have to leave, that's your opportunity. This is a meeting that you could be new to us. We would sure invite you to stay, but let's do our best to be back, ready to go by 10 after 11. We will have you out of here before noon. Good deal. I'm almost saying that for those who are participating. We will have you out before 12 noon. So let's sing this song, Sabrina, and then we'll have a final prayer. An epidemic in the world and in our homes, and it's even creeped into our churches. It's an epidemic of selfishness and self-centeredness. We need people who will be energized by these motivations, the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. It will make a difference in your home. It will make a profound difference in your marriage. It will make a significant difference in this church. This morning, I would ask you, as we close, just to say, Lord, continue to speak to me. Help me to be radical in my fear of you, a healthy and a holy reverence and respect. Help me to be radical in my experience of your love. May it compel me to share the good news of the gospel with others. Maybe even now you're thinking, maybe I need to take Josh seriously and think of who I can invite to our Easter services. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, speak to us. Challenge us. Comfort us. Father, we pray that we would indeed be strengthened and convicted according to your word. Forgive us for not taking you seriously enough, for being so willing to disobey you. Help us to live in a way that's right. Saturate us, Jesus, with your love. May it be what we are fueled and energized by in our lives. Can't wait till Easter. It's the best time of year. Father, we pray that we would approach that with excitement. Now for this meeting, I pray, God, that it would be informative, interesting, and that we would rejoice in the good work that you are doing in this place. Thank you for this Sunday. We are anticipating blessings to come as we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed, prayed, Amen. Amen.